your kids will say thank you. And it'll be quite a day. You just sit down very quickly so you don't pass out. But thank you, they're going to say thank you for all that you did and for the example that you set for me. Today, we're going to wrap up our series on what kids need from caring adults. And it was really cool, Jen, for having our kids pray for us. What a powerful thing. I think God hears those prayers very, very, very closely. We've looked at six things so far. We said, number one, they need belief. And that belief was in our belief in ourselves, that we believe the value that we bring to our kids' lives. We said they need time, they need memories, they need encouragement, they need role models. And then the kids' favorite one, we said they need what? What was it, kids? Nice and loud? Discipline. That was not joyful sounding. That was not discipline. But remember, I said us adults need discipline too. So we need discipline. So if you did not hear the first two messages, go to pompeychurch.org, click on online sermons, and I would encourage you to take a listen, and you can catch up to where we are today. So we're going to look at the seventh one. We're going to push on through here. The seventh thing I think kids need from caring adults is they need affection. They need affection. I could start by asking for a show of hands. How many of us as adults need affection? I'm sure we would all raise our hands. It's something that God built into every one of us. So if we need affection, we can only believe that our kids need it as much or even more than we do. From the time they were born and from the time that we were born, we have what's called a skin hunger. There's all kinds of studies that show this, very, very interesting studies that show the importance of having that touch. We need touch and we need affection. And if that skin hunger, that touch is not fed in appropriate ways, then we'll find all kinds of different ways to have those needs met. And the sad thing is we'll settle for inappropriate touch in place of appropriate touch. Men, we might at least stereotypically be more challenged in this way. Some say that we have about as much affection as a brick at times. I don't think that's true of all guys, but generally speaking, that's true. I understand also that there's a lot of hurdles in our culture and in just in how you grew up to affection. Some of you was never modeled in your home. I can't seriously remember a day that I didn't get a hug or hear my parents say I love you. So I know that that's not very, very common for a lot of people after I grew up. Maybe you grew up in a home where your parents had affection bypass surgery and it bypassed you, and you don't know how to do that with your kids. So let me say this, if you've never been good at it because of what happened to you as a kid, you're not a kid anymore. You're an adult and you're a parent. You need to figure out how to break the affectionless cycle before it wounds or hurts your children, and so they don't pass that on also to their children. Some of you are thinking, you don't know my kids, Wendell. You have no idea how hard it is for me to be able to show affection. They don't deserve a good touch from me. I stopped and I thought about that point a little this week, and the story of the prodigal son popped in my mind. And if you don't know the story, you can go to Luke chapter 15 and you can read it. But here's a young boy who didn't deserve really any affection from his father. He dishonored him. He took what was really not his at the point. He wasted it. He finally comes to his senses and he wants to come back to his dad. Listen in verse 20, Luke 15, verse 20. So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, which means his dad had been watching, he'd been watching for him, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Can you imagine what that hug must have felt like? That must have been an unbelievable hug. He demonstrated unconditional love. It's amazing what a hug can say to our kids, especially, when they know they didn't deserve it. Some of us were born more huggers than others. I won't mention any names, but there's some people that hug like a brick. You know, they just stand there. You know they're not very comfortable. There's other people that just walk by and they just kind of get sucked into a hug. That's just kind of the way they are. Some of it's personality. others, it makes you feel uncomfortable. We all have hurdles to it in one way or another. But don't let your kids or don't let your grandkids suffer from something you didn't get, where you can just take some small steps to be able to let them see how much you really care. Remember last week I said encouragement is communicating this, that I love you and I believe in you regardless of your performance. You don't have to do well on a test. You don't have to be really good at sports. I just love you. Affection is really the way that you then show it. Because words are easy, right? Words, they come out very fast. But affection, little a hug or a touch, it takes a whole lot more because talk can be cheap. Oftentimes talk can be insincere as well, but a hug is a little bit harder to do that with. Two verses that might just help a little bit. 1 John 3:18 says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." And that makes me think of one other verse, Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't all pretty, we weren't all perfect, but he showed us his love by going to the cross." And then Romans 12:10, the NIV says, "Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves." I like the New Living Translation. It translates it this way. "Love each other with a genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other." I think you'd agree with me that our kids need affection. I would just pray if you're not that good at it, start to get better at it. Okay? Number eight, one more thing, is they need responsibility. Our kids need responsibility. And one of the key things that we can do as parents and as caring adults is to help our kids to become responsible. Because left to their own devices, they're not responsible. It's something that you need to help build into them. And I don't know about you, but people who aren't responsible, again, are not a lot of fun to have around. They're not a lot of fun to have on a work team either. If they're supposed to be doing stuff and they're not responsible, that is really, really challenging. So how do you know when you have someone who is not a responsible person? And there's probably all kinds of different ways, but here's three that you can remember very well. Just remember your ABCs. Let's start with the A. You find somebody who is apathetic. There's apathy. I don't have to care about being responsible. I don't have to care about being responsible. What do we do as parents to foster that? We solve all their problems. Oh, I don't know how to do it, and we do it. I can't fix this, and we fix it. We don't make them do anything. We also do things like this. We just give them money. Whenever they need it, whenever they want it, and they have no idea of the value of money. And so what kids have learned is they really don't need to care about anything because mom and dad will do it for me. That's apathy. That is not helpful. That does not help them to get ahead. The B is blame. The B is blame. I don't have to take responsibility because it's never my fault. It's somebody else's fault. What do we do as parents? Oh, and we tell our kids, they don't do anything wrong. Sweetheart, you didn't get an A on that because your teacher just doesn't really know how to teach very well. You're so much smarter than the rest of those kids. That's not true, is it? Or they talk to the son, "Son, you didn't get to play. You are so much better than all those other players. And your coach, he's just lame. He really doesn't know how to direct that team. And so it's his fault." And so you blame everybody else instead of saying, "Kid, you never throw the ball, you never catch, you can't run, you've never studied." You give them the responsibility back. Blame. And then the C for folks who do not have responsibility is care for me mentality. Care for me. And this is a child who's been cradled all their life. Someone else will just figure it out. And that happens when we don't force our kids to carry their own weight. And they never move from childhood dependence to a healthy independence. Mom and dad, again, are just there. And we bail them out, and we expect them to be responsible, and it will never happen. They'll never experience any consequences. Proverbs, of course, words of wisdom to us in the Old Testament. Listen to what the writer of Proverbs said. Proverbs 27, verse 12. "The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple," another verse, another translation said simpleton, "but the simple keep going and pay the penalty." Another translation says they suffer the consequences. And when we don't allow kids to experience fair and natural consequences, they're going to remain simpletons. They're going to remain simple. and they'll never develop this sense of responsibility. You see this all the time with parents who have this form of discipline. I'm going to give you the 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, and you're going to understand. 1, 2, 3, you know how that works. All right, if you do that one more time, I'm going to count to 1, 2, 3. All right, you didn't hear me, so I'm going to do it again. 1, 2, 3. All right, because you didn't hear me, I'm really going to go crazy on you. 1, 2, 3. And they know they've got you. They just smile. And they say, Mom and Dad, they're not going to do anything. And the kids laugh. There's a book by a guy by the name of Jim Fay. It's called Love and Logic. Doesn't work for everybody, I'm not sure. But I think it has some unbelievable techniques of allowing your children to experience the natural consequences of their own choices. They go outside with a coat, and they want your coat. No way, Jose, I'm not going to be cold. And there's all kinds of different things in there. But I think we need to be able to teach our kids how to experience their own consequences so they can accomplish the things that they need to. All right, so moving on to number 9. Here's what our kids need. This is what they need from caring adults. They need fun. Wouldn't you agree with that? Our kids need fun. Why do they need fun? Here's what I believe, and I think many of you would agree, because this generation of kids is totally stressed out because of what happens in our world. I know they don't go uphill, both to school and back from school after getting all the chores done and milking and all those things that we used to say to our kids. But it's a different world. And teens seem to be stressed out, and you can look up all kinds of articles that will say this. Let me read one thing that I found. It says, teens routinely say that their school year stress levels are far, far higher than they think is healthy, and their average reported stress exceeds that of adults per an annual survey published by the American Psychological Association. On average, teens reported their stress level was 5.8 on a 10-point scale compared with 5.1 for adults. The most common reported source of stress were school, 83%, getting into a good college or deciding what to do after high school, 69%, financial concerns for their family, 65%, and then it goes on and on and on. They're stressed. And to be honest with you, if we ask the question, is that what God wants for our kids, we can say very clearly, no, that's not at all. The Bible's clear that a joyful heart, a cheerful heart, is both good physically and emotionally for us. And we see so many kids dealing with some of these mental health issues. Proverbs 17:22, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. 15:13, a happy heart makes a face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. A glad heart makes a happy face. So when I think about happy places, I'm really glad that our church is a church that values laughter, even if it's at my expense sometimes. I think some people grew up in churches and their experience, that if you ever said, was church a fun place to be? And it would be definitely no. You couldn't smile. If you smiled, you got pinched. If you're new to coming to PCC, you can laugh here. You really can. It's a great place to do that. For parents who have never learned to do that just yet, and you're a little bit uptight, you might ask your kids, and they might tell you if you are or not. If you want to do that, you can ask them. But if that is you, I would encourage you to just lighten up a little bit. Have a little fun with the life that God has given the time to you to have with your children. And when you make time for it and you give time for it, I know that your kids will be blessed because of that. You got to plan it. If you're going to make it happen, it really has to be planned. You need to create an environment for your kids to laugh and just be themselves. Because if they don't experience it at home, if they haven't experienced fun yet, guess what they're going to do? They're going to look for fun somewhere else. And maybe the fun they're going to find is not the fun that you want them to be experiencing. And so let your place be a place of joy and celebration and happiness, and let them laugh at you when you make a mistake or you spell time inappropriately. People can do that all the time. All right, they need fun. Last one, and this is very important. They need a peaceful home. They need a peaceful home. Not a perfect home, I didn't say that, because there's no such thing as a perfect home. They need a peaceful home. And a question you can ask, you might ask your kids, will your kids describe your home as being a peaceful home? in the big picture, because not every day is going to be peaceful, stuff happens. But overall, in the general picture, is it a place that they can come home and just let their shoulders down? Is it a place that your kids can come to and it's going to be peaceful? It might not be, it might be chaotic, but it can still be peaceful. Why is it important? Again, I just think it has a lot to do with the way our kids are growing up and what they're dealing with in our culture. They're battling consistently negative influences that the culture is saying is okay. Stuff that we have taught from very beginning as little children, things that the Bible teaches are wrong, now culture says is right. They're battling bullies, they're battling peer pressure, they're battling body image and conforming to the things that everybody else is doing. And they need to have a place they can retreat to, drop their battle gear, and just be safe. And that they can be loved, and they can be known, and they can be cared for. And if kids grow up in that kind of home, in that kind of environment, they can then go into the battle ready, more prepared to deal with the stresses that come their way. And he knows sooner or later in the end of that day that they're going to go home again where it's going to be safe. So what does a peaceful home look like? You could say, well, we've got all the right toys and all the right things, but that's far from having a peaceful home. Let me give you a couple ideas of what I think a peaceful home might look like. It might look like this: discipline that doesn't include yelling. Now, again, wouldn't it be nice we could say none of us have ever done that, but that's a peaceful home. Boundaries: everybody knows what they can not do, but not a lot of rules on the inside. They know what they can't do, and everything else is okay on the inside. A place where their friends can be totally welcome, but they're also going to not be allowed to do things that they know are going to be harmful for their home. For those of you who are married and you have kids in the home, it's a mom and dad who are madly in love with each other and demonstrate that and show that. And if they mess up, they make up. It creates peace for them. And what we model, of course, is what hopefully they'll put into practice in their homes. A place, maybe a peaceful home, is a place where there's freedom from comparison to the other siblings. Why can't you be more like Warren? Which, I don't know, something like that. I didn't hear that, actually. It was the other way around. No, that's not true either. Okay, one more. And a place where kids can just be themselves. They don't have to pretend. Because our kids are all different, aren't they? Every single one of them. Let them be different. Don't make them all the same. Those are just some of the ingredients. Some of you know right off the bat, what is it in your home that creates an unpeaceful home? Well, start to be honest about that. Deal with it. So how do we turn it up more in our homes? How do we turn up the volume? I think that's a spiritual question more than anything. How do you turn up the volume of peace? I believe it only happens when we experience the peace that God has provided through what his son did on the cross. We can do all the right stuff. We can do 1 through 10 here. And it'll provide some sort of peace. But ultimately, if we want it to be the peace that God wants, it'll only happen when we have the peace of Christ in our own hearts. One of the things that we teach, and I believe it's very true, biblical Christianity, the truth of everything we do here is that we are at odds with God. And so there's no peace in that relationship. And because of that, we're separated from God because of our sinful nature. We know that God's perfect. I can say very clearly that I'm not, and that means we can't be in his presence. Imperfection cannot be in the presence of perfection. And so we're at odds. There's no peace. The good news, and that's what the Bible calls it, the gospel, is that Jesus came to set that right for us. God sent his son to settle that disconnection that we had with God. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, we have access to him. Because I've got access to God, I can have peace, and so can you. Colossians, Paul wrote this, starting in chapter 1, verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight without blemish and free from accusation. What that verse means is we're no longer at war with Him if we've received what He's given to us. We are no longer at war. And when we come to that place and we receive Him, God then also gives us a gift. He gives us His very presence. Awesome song, Karina, to pick for us. We have His presence. The Holy Spirit comes up and dwells within us. The third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Because His Spirit now resides in us, I have the ability of peace with Him and then with others and in my home. Romans, Paul says, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Maybe you've never come to that place of experiencing that peace. And you want peace in your home, but even in your own heart, you don't have that yet. Jesus came so we could have that. And He says it's as simple as believing by faith. By having faith. Romans 5:1, therefore, since you've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. What do we need to have faith in? We need to have faith that the Bible says that we're all sinners. All have sinned. We're all separated. We need to have faith that because of that, we're separated. Every one of us, the Scripture says, we're dead. And then there's nothing we can do. We need to believe there's nothing we can do to be good enough. Come to church, help old ladies across the street, whatever. It's by grace that we've been saved. And then it says we confess our sins. We admit to Him we're sinners. And then we receive the gift. I love that verse. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Have you received Christ? Only you know. And this morning, before we come to the communion table, I would like to have everyone to know for sure that you have that eternal life. I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads with me. I'm going to ask you to, if God has been touching your heart and the Holy Spirit has been saying, boy, when whatever your name is, this is what Wendell's saying makes sense and I need to have that peace in my heart. I just pray that you would follow after me. And you can do it quietly or out loud, it doesn't matter. But dear Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. I have no problem admitting that. And I want that sin to be taken care of. So I confess to you that I need your forgiveness. I ask you to come into my heart and take over my life because I've not done so well doing it so far. Would you please come in? Would you set me free? And I receive the gift that you've given to me. And I need help. I need help. And I thank you for this church and for pastor and elders and all the others who will help me to grow. And I thank you for that gift, Jesus. Amen. Father, if that's a prayer that someone prayed this morning, Lord, it's not just for a peaceful home, which is what we all want, but more than anything, peace with you. And I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for those who have made that step. I pray that you'd help them to tell me or tell someone so that we can pray with them and help them along in that journey of understanding who you are. Father, we come to the table. Lord, you've told us every time we come, we proclaim your death, but we also proclaim that you're coming again. And so we come in obedience to the table this morning, and we say thank you for your life, for all that you did. We thank you for your willingness to have your blood shed on the cross for us. We don't want to forget. So we'll come this morning remembering, asking for your help. Just thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. We invite you to come forward this morning. We invite anybody who's a believer to come to the table. We're going to ask you to receive both elements and come back to your chairs. If you've got someone next to you that might need help, offer to bring it back to them. But I'd ask that you please come forward at this time, receive, and at the end we'll take it all together. So thank you.